Now let's continue on with the message to the churches. And the message is to us individually. Now we will see that it blends into the churches collectively. So let's begin by going to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Now what I want you to understand is, I want you to see how this fits in with Jesus' personal calling to us, and as well, then collectively, how we're going to serve the world. And this is going to be really a wonderful thing, brethren. Now, let's pick it up. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Hearken to me. Now, the word hearken means listen to obey. You who follow after righteousness, which we do in the laws and commandments of God, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut, and that is Christ. And to the hole of the pit from which you were dug, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Now, this is a direct reference that Paul uses in Galatians 4. For I called him alone and blessed him and made him many. And we are the spiritual seed of the promise given to Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham because we belong to Christ. Never forget that. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, because the first thing we are going to do is help bring back the children of Israel to their lands and teach them first. Hearken to me. O my people, give ear to me, O my nation. For instruction shall proceed from me, and I will make my justice as a light for the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. And the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm they shall trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. Now it's talking about then getting into the new heavens and the new earth. And the earth shall become like an old, like a garment, and its inhabitants shall die in the same way, but my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, that's quite something. Come over here to Isaiah 61. And again, this tells us what God is going to do. Isaiah 61. And it shows that we are going to participate in the very commission of healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, just exactly as Jesus proclaimed of himself there when he quoted this in Luke, the 4th chapter. So let's begin, verse 1. This is quite a thing, because what I want you to see in this chapter, it goes from Christ and blends into the church and our responsibility, just right here in this one chapter. Quite significant. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, that is Christ, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now he does that through the ministry, through his Spirit, through his word, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're going to be the ones who will do that. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And of course, That's going to be everyone who survives through the tribulation at the end time. That's going to be, we don't know how many people it's going to be, because we don't know the exact proportion of those who are going to live and those who are going to die. But just think about all the shell-shocked people we're going to have to help. They're going to have lived through the greatest earthquakes to ever hit the earth, the greatest wars to ever take place on the earth, the shaking of the heavens and the earth by God, the seven trumpet plagues, as we find in the book of Revelation. Now, yes, the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude, are going to be protected from those things when they begin to occur. But they're going to live through all of these things. So think of the mental, emotional, and spiritual wreck that these people are going to be in. They're going to want to hear about comfort, mercy, forgiveness. And I can't help but thinking of those who came out of the German prison camps and the Japanese prison camps after World War II. Their eyes sunk deep into their head, ready to die, just walking skeletons. And they were numb from what they had experienced. And it was very hard for them to grasp that they were free, that now they can live again. So that's what we're going to have to do with these. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. To appoint to those who mourn in Zion, giving to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See, because now they're going to be given an opportunity for eternal salvation, and they're going to be rejuvenated physically, finished living out their lives. This is going to be something they're going to do. Verse 4, and they will build the old waste, and they shall raise up the desolations of former times, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Boy, that's going to be a lot of work. Think what it's going to be like to begin to rebuild the world. It's going to be a near destruction. Now come down here to verse 6, talking about us. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Now we're going to see that agrees with Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And it shall be said of you, the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles and will boast in their glory. For your shame that we have gone through, you will have double. Instead of dishonor, they will rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their own land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Now that's blending in our reward as we teach the people, and the people as they receive the blessings of God. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. Isn't that something? We're going to be given the instructions what to do, how to teach them. But it's going to all be in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Isn't that something? Did God make an everlasting covenant with us? Yes. That's what baptism is all about, is it not? He's going to make an everlasting covenant with them. And remember, when we are resurrected, there is also going to be another covenant between Christ and the resurrected church, between Christ and the bride. So this is going to be something, brethren. And their seed, and of course then, you see, now it talks about Christ, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Christ is not yet a father, because he came to reveal God the Father. But with the marriage of the bride and Christ and the work of the church under Christ all during the millennium, he will become a father. And since he's living forever, he will be an everlasting father. See? So this is talking about his seed. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge them that they are the seed the Lord has blessed. And we're going to bring that about. Listen, brethren, God holds forth for us the greatest and most precious promises. See? That we are going to inherit the divine nature. That we are going to have spirit bodies and minds that will have glory like Christ's. And then we're going to go out and serve the people. Help finish the whole plan of God. That's fantastic. Now notice, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the robes of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom adorns himself with ornaments and like a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud and as the garden causes that which is sown to grow, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to grow before all the nations. Think about that. This is why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is why God has told us the things that he has. Now let's come to Revelation 2 and 3. Now we know, and living in this world, we also see. Come here to Revelation 2 and 3. Now, these are letters directly sent from Jesus Christ to the seven churches. And these depict, first of all, the churches that were then down through history. You might say the eras or epics of the church, the historical prophecy of the churches of God. And then at the end time, we can look about and we can see among the churches of God every one of the situations and difficulties and problems described here to the seven churches. Now, I'm not going to go through all the difficulties of the churches because we have covered that here recently. But what I'm going to do is go through the rewards that he promises. Now, remember, this is to all the churches. So let's come here to verse 7. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, who is Christ, says to the churches. And he says that to every one of the churches, to the one who overcomes. So I want you to think about the things that you're going to do to overcome, to change, to grow. See, because we must be perfected day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. And of course you read that that right is granted to those who keep his commandments. Now let's see what it says down here in verse 11. To the church of Smyrna, the one that suffered great martyrdom. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. No, because you'll be a spirit being. Don't worry about this first death of this life. Whatever pain or difficulty or whatever that they went through or that the future martyrs are going to go through, when you are resurrected, the second death has no power over you. Now let's come to verse 17. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a new stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. And you will receive that at the resurrection. So all of these are promises that God has given. What a way to overcome losing our first love, bringing in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and having a hierarchy rule over the brethren. Listen, God doesn't want a hierarchy of ministers to rule over you. What he wants is for Christ to rule within you. Now let's go ahead to the church at Thyatira, okay? Verse 26, the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Now this is very interesting, isn't it? We are under grace, but we have spiritual works to be done under grace, don't we? And we have the works that God has foreordained for us to walk in too, don't we? Yes. But notice, these are the works of Christ, which he has given to us to do, and the works of God, which he has preordained that we are to walk in them, keeps my works unto the end. I will give authority over the nations. We read about that in the Psalms and in Isaiah and in Zechariah. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. Will have full authority of God. As vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That means eternal glory. Because Jesus said that those who are the children of the kingdom shall shine as the sun, morning star. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches all the way through. Now let's come here to verse 5 of chapter 3, because this is a message for us. These letters to the churches are the direct messages of Christ to all his churches. That's why he says, the one who has an ear, let him hear. See? Now, verse 5, Revelation 3. The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So even if you do the bare minimum, God is going to grant you eternal life. But if you don't, you risk being blotted out of the church of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now come down here to verse 12. Verse 12, chapter 3. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. That means one who is part of the very fabric, as it were, of truth and teaching and authority. And he shall not go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, the one who hears. Let him, has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All of these, brethren, show the reward, show the promise, show the message from Christ as to what he wants us to do. Now to the final one, verse 21. To the one who overcomes will I give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now collectively then, Peter writes in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that we are a holy nation, a holy priesthood. And you see, we're going to rule with Christ. Now let's come to chapter 5. The question has come up concerning the 24 elders who sing this hymn. Now this is the hymn that we are going to sing. But they are singing it because the hymn is already prepared. So let's read it. Revelation 5 and verse Let's pick it up here in verse 8. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, because it's relating to the saints, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us, the saints, not the four living creatures or 24 elders, did redeem us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation, and did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's something. Now, that ties in with Revelation 20. Let's go back and read it. Revelation 20, verse 4. So this is what God is laying out for us. So the Feast of Tabernacles has these messages to the world, to the people, to the church. Now, there's one more message we're going to cover right after this. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. Weren't we told that we'll sit on thrones? Yes. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years as kings and as priests. Now notice, verse 5 is a parenthetical statement because verse 4 talks about all of those who died in Christ. And so the question comes up, what happens to the rest of the people, the rest of the world, who have died up to this time? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, this is the first resurrection that was talked about in verse 4, because the parenthetical statement is an inset talking about the coming resurrection to a life of flesh by those who had died previously, the rest of the dead. Now, notice verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, as he promised back there to the church of Smyrna. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that is just the start. Now, there's one more message in the Bible. And this message is to God. And it's a message by God to himself that he's also looking forward to the completion of his plan. Now, it has always been God's desire to dwell among his people. Now, let's come back here to Exodus 25. While we're turning there, let's remember that after God created Adam and Eve, they dwelt together in the Garden of Eden. And as we're going to see tomorrow, there are many parallels between things in the Old Testament, the Garden of Eden, and the things in the book of Revelation. But here, Exodus 25, we have why God had them build the tabernacle. Now remember, when they started out on the Exodus, and as they continued in the Exodus all during the 40 years, you had the pillar of cloud by day and probably gave them cloud cover so the sun wouldn't scorch them, and the pillar of fire at night. And that was always over the tabernacle of Israel. And we saw in Isaiah the 4th chapter how that's how God is going to set up the tabernacle for his temple during the millennium. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and they could not come back in. God probably dwelt right there in the Garden of Eden up to the time of the flood. And people could come to God to the East Gate to offer their sacrifices, etc. But after the flood, God removed himself from the earth as a place where he would stay. He would come down and visit directly with the patriarchs, also give them dreams and visions. And when he dealt with the children of Israel, he didn't dwell with them, but he put his presence with them. Now, he wanted to have the tabernacle. And so he gave the instructions, everything concerning the building of it, the design of it, the functioning of it, was for one purpose, that they could be a holy people unto God, and that he could dwell among them. So the message that we're going to see is that God wants to dwell among his people, with his people. So here in Exodus 25, God told Moses to call for an offering so that they could make a sanctuary for him. Now let's see that beginning right here in verse 8. Exodus 25. And let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments of it, even so shall you make it. Then next chapters describe everything in great detail. Very interesting. If there is going to be anything dedicated to God, you must have the instructions from God. You're not going to do it any old way you think. And what happened when God gave the instructions to David to build the temple? He gave him the pattern. Now let's come to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and let's see what God says to David when David wanted to build him a house. And of course we know that God says back there in Isaiah 66, where is the house that you will build for me? For all these things that you're going to build it with, I have made, and are of my hand. So how can you make something that will really honor me? Well, the truth is, unless you get the instructions from God, you can't do it. And the truth is now, we are a temple of God, because in Isaiah 66, God said, to this one will I look, to the one who is of humble, contrite spirit and trembles at my word. See, so he can dwell within us. So here's a message for God. He has yet to develop and have ready the place where he's going to live with his spiritual family forever. So let's see what God told David when he wanted to build a temple for God. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and of course he had the Ark of the Covenant there in a special tent. And he had the priest to attend to it, and he would come and sing the psalms before God, whose presence was in that little tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. So he's sitting there in his house viewing this, and it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, because he built him a good house, when the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, or look now, I dwell in a house of cedar, probably a beautiful, fantastic house, no doubt. But the Ark of God dwells within curtains. I mean, shouldn't we give more honor to God than that? Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt until this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." Not something? "Look at all of the great temples that men try and build to their God. But God is so great and righteous and humble that he would rather dwell in a tabernacle rather than a fait accompli, ornate building so that he could dwell among his people." Because what happened? What happened when they finally built the temple? Solomon built it. Well, we'll cover that one of the days during the feast. Now notice, verse 7. "In all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the tribes of Israel, those whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why do you not build me a house of cedars?" No, he did not. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep cooties and from following the sheep to be a prince over my people Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, have cut off your enemies out of your sight, and have made a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them as before." Now that is prophetically to physical Israel and prophetically spiritually for us. So he said that he would allow Solomon to build the house. But he knew what was going to happen. And the people so disrespected God. You read the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, the judges, the priest, and it's a history of worshiping God and falling into apostasy, and worshiping God and falling into apostasy. And finally they built the temple, and what happened? It didn't even survive in the way that it should have after the reign of Solomon. The kingdom was split. The northern 10 tribes went after their Egyptian calf worship. The children of Israel commingled the worship of other gods with the true God. So bad that it became that by 586 B.C., God had already sent the 10 tribes of Israel off into captivity 120 years previous. And then he sent the children of Judah and Jerusalem into captivity into Babylon, and he destroyed the temple because of their sins. Then when they came back, they used the plans from Ezekiel to build a second temple. And their sins again, by the time of Christ, reached to high heaven. And they were sinning against God. And they killed Jesus Christ. And they went after the churches of God. And they rejected Christ, they rejected the truth of God, and so God again destroyed the temple, removed his presence from them permanently, and put his spirit within the spiritual body of Christ, and we become a temple of God. All right. Now then, the message to God is this, is that Christ, let's come to John 14. John 14, is that there has to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and earth. And in the dwelling place of God, there will be no temple, because God is going to dwell with the perfected spiritual family grown great. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ will be there. So Jesus began preparing the disciples for this, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, New Jerusalem yet to come, are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that place Christ is preparing for everyone that he calls and are converted and have the Holy Spirit of God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Quite a thing. Let's see this back here. Let's come to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation 20. So when it's all over, said and done, and all the wicked are destroyed, and all of those who are spirit beings in the kingdom of God, ready for New Jerusalem to come down from heaven. Okay? Here's what John saw. Revelation 21. Yes. Revelation 21. Now, God is going to remake the heavens, remake the earth, so it's new. It's all going to be burned to a crisp, like Peter wrote of in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. But out of that then is going to come the glorious New Jerusalem, the glorious new earth, the glorious new heaven for all the children of God. And we will dwell with God, and we will be his children. So this is the message to God, that he needs a place to dwell with his family. Verse 1, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. That's what God wants. That's the whole story of the Feast of Tabernacles from Genesis to Revelation. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice, after showing the descent of New Jerusalem to the earth, notice what he says in verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. And the city has no need of the sun, even though it'll be there, or of the moon, that they should shine in it, because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. Now notice, let's come to verse 3, talking about the throne of God and living with God. And this is what we have to look forward to. And this is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are looking forward to this day. This is the completion of their plan. And God has called us to be a fantastic living part of it. Verse 3. and there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, for they have no need of a lamp or a light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, and they shall reign into the ages of eternity. That's the message of the Feast of Tabernacles for God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.